Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon. Glad that you're joining us this afternoon for our Sunday celebration here in HMCC of Jakarta. And it's a little bit of a crazy season for a lot of people. And there's a lot of great things going on, and like people getting married together. And this morning we had a ton of people in Tangrang who were from the Global Intercultural Exchange. And so having them here, they're getting started on their work here as well. And so it's really exciting to see what God is doing in people's lives in many different ways. And so glad that you're joining us, and we believe God wants to speak to us and work in our hearts as well. Amen? All right, so turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. We're starting a series called Bold that is actually our HMCC global theme. And so all the HMCC family of churches, this is our theme for, this has been our theme for this ministry year, which is bold, and it's based out of a passage in 2 Corinthians. And so during this season of our church, what we call the go season, we wanna study 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we actually started this last week. We talked about God's comfort in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And today we're in our second part. This second part is called Paul's plans. I want to start out by talking about leadership development. Leadership development is actually part of our expressed values as a church, or in other words, our spiritual DNA. What should be in every one of us, what's in every single church, is this desire to develop leaders. It's one of our values that we call SALT command, one of seven things that we call SALT command. It's spirituality, leadership development, or spirit-led ministry, leadership development, transculturalism, community, ministry inside and outside of the church, missions through church planting, and discipleship. So right there in the beginning, one of our values is leadership development. Leadership development specifically is this. It's this value of developing people to their full potential and Christ-like character in order to impact their spheres of influence and increase the spread of the gospel to future generations. And so, for example, one example I see God doing this in our church is in our pastoral staff. We started out here in Indonesia with just one pastor, which was myself. And over the years, God has called two more pastors, Pastor John and Pastor Eric. Pastor John and Tangerang, Pastor Eric here, you all know and love Pastor Eric, and we've been able to see them grow into wonderful leaders of the church. And in the near future, very, very near future, like in the next month or two, we're going to be licensing them, which is the third step in the development track for pastors in HMCC. So first, we commission people into a pastoral internship for them to test out their calling as a pastor. And then second, we call them into an assistant pastor role. And then third, which is what Pastor John and Pastor Eric are entering into, is licensing as an associate pastor. So no longer under the supervision of an ordained pastor, but now associates as pastors together overseeing our churches. And lastly, the last step is ordination will happen several years down the line from now. And so we see this need to be praying together. We praise God for raising up leaders, developing leaders in our church, and we see the need to be praying together as a church that God will call even more from among us into pastoral ministry in seasons to come. Amen? I'm praying for that. I'm praying hard for that. But not only with pastors, but also in all areas of society, we want to develop leaders. We envision actually all of us here, every single person here, to be influencers. That's what leadership simply is. Leadership is simply influencing other people. And we envision all of us here in HMCC to be influencers in your specific sphere, our vocation, in all areas of your life, in church, at home, at work, and in our city, in our community here of Jakarta. We actually envision all of you to be influencers in your specific vocational callings as well, whether it's in business, commerce and business, whether it's in healthcare, whether it's in arts and media, or religious institutions, or education, or domestic issues of home and family. What I'm going to talk about today, leadership development, is related to what I'm going to talk about today in this message from this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. The one thing from this part of Scripture is this: receive influence from trustworthy people and become a trustworthy influence for others. Receive influence from trustworthy people and become a trustworthy influence for others. What you'll notice actually in this passage is Paul mostly exhorting the Corinthian church to receive influence from trustworthy people. What we're going to talk about as we talk about this is it will come out as becoming a trustworthy influence for others, for us. And so there are actually three characteristics of trustworthy influencers. First, trustworthy influencers take pride in godly conscience. Second, trustworthy influencers trust God is true to his promises. And third, trustworthy influencers serve out of Christ-centered love. And so let's take a look at the first part. Trustworthy influencers take pride in a godly conscience in verses 12 through 14. As I said, we are in full-blown, intense wedding season. I have officiated 3 weddings in the past 8 days. And I have 3 more to officiate until December, until September. So actually, one of the many things I enjoy about weddings, one of the most enjoyable things about weddings is actually reuniting with people who were part of our church at some time in our history. So to speak, like alumni from our church and who are no longer with us because either, you know, God called them to a different city or a different part of Indonesia or a different part of the world, or God has, you know, kept them here in Jakarta metropolitan area, but God has called them to another church or something like that. And I can say in all humility that I'm so proud of them. I love coming up to people and talking with them and catching up and hearing what God is doing in their lives and how God is working in them and how God is using them to be an influence to other people. And genuinely from my heart, I'm so proud of them. That's actually what Paul, that's the sentiment of Paul as he writes verses 12 through 14. Let me read it for us. This is God's word. For our boast is this: the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Amen. So here we see that Paul boasted in the testimony of his conscience before the church. Paul took proper pride in the integrity of his conscience before God. We see this in verse 12, where Paul said, for our boast is this: the testimony of our conscience. Usually, when we talk about boasting, boasting has a negative connotation, right? There's a negative link to boasting. You don't want to brag. You don't want to boast. When my kids get into a fight, they say, don't brag, you're being so boastful, or something like that. But if you look at what Paul is saying here, he's using boasting in a positive sense. What if something is worth taking pride in? What if there is some things in this world that are worth taking pride in? That's actually the way that Paul is using this word boast. There are things that we can take pride in this world. For example, our work. We should take pride in the excellence in which we do our work. We should take pride in our family name that we represent, that we uphold, in whom we've been raised in. We must take pride in our honesty, in our integrity, in the way that we conduct our lives in such a way where we keep our word. We should take pride in that. We should take pride in kids. When you have kids, you should be proud of it. In fact, what you should be telling kids when you get them, you should be telling them how proud you are of them. Now, when Paul talks about, he talks about boasting now, he also talks about conscience. And conscience is the ability to discern and act upon what is of greatest moral value. In other words, Paul says here that he was able to have a clear conscience. His moral values, or he was able to meet up to his greatest moral value. And this was regarding how he conducted himself with the Corinthian church, as he explains throughout this passage. For Paul, he said that he took pride in the integrity of his conscience before God. That inner voice of discerning and acting upon his greatest moral value was consistent before God. What I would say for us is that outside of God, our boasting and our consciences are corrupted. In our natural selves, our boasting and our consciences are corrupted. And so we will hack or hijack things that are worth taking pride in, like our work, like our family name, like honesty, like children, and we will corrupt them with self-centeredness. And so instead of work being for the glory of God and taking pride in the quality of our work for God's glory and for God's pleasure, it becomes something that's self-gratifying and self-promoting for us. Instead of taking pride in our family name, what happens is we become dependent upon ourselves and our sinfulness and our depravity. We depend on our own abilities to uphold our family reputation or our name. In our depravity, not only is our pride hijacked, but also in our depravity, our moral compasses get spun all out of whack, and so we cannot trust our consciences. Apart from God, I would say that we cannot often trust our consciences alone. You see, we have this incredible ability to rationalize. When we violate our conscience, we can come up with all kinds of excuses why we chose to be inconsistent with our greatest moral values. Oftentimes, we can just ignore our consciences. We know what the right thing to do is, and yet we choose to do something contrary. And we ignore our consciences altogether. We have this incredible ability to rationalize, incredible ability to ignore our consciences. Therefore, we can't necessarily trust our consciences either. Now, Paul, what he said is that he vetted his motives and depended on God's grace in his ministry. Paul also said in verse 12 this: "We behaved in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God." So first, what does this mean? And secondly, how is this possible? First, simplicity means the quality of integrity and the purity of motive. That's simplicity. This quality of integrity and this purity of motive. And the root word of sincerity refers to something examined by the light of the sun and found pure. So it's like looking up at a diamond. I don't know if you have a diamond this big. If you have a diamond this big, talk to me later, okay? But let's just say you have a diamond this big and you're examining its quality in the light of the sun and you find that it is pure. That is the root of sincerity. So Paul says that he conducted himself with this kind of simplicity, this kind of godly sincerity. And this begs us to ask, how is this possible? How could Paul basically say this with such confidence? Paul countered those who were attacking his credibility with earthly wisdom. So remember, there were people that were attacking his appearance. He doesn't look like an apostle. He doesn't look like someone that we should listen to. He doesn't speak with eloquence of other people. In fact, he's suffering. And does suffering actually does this? It casts doubt on his authenticity as an apostle, according to his adversaries. They attacked his reliability, his trustworthiness. But Paul could be confident because he operated in the grace of God. Paul could say that he behaved with simplicity, he behaved with godly sincerity, and he operated, he lived, he served in the grace of God. Paul knew he was saved by Jesus Christ, and it was God's gift of salvation in his life. It was God's gift of giving him a new heart. And he knew that he was not perfect by any means. But God exposed his sins, and God redeemed him. And Paul demonstrated this humility, that he knew who he was before God. He knew that he was a nobody. He knew that his sins, his depravity, corrupted all of his motives. But the gospel allowed Paul to vet his motives, to honestly wrestle with his heart condition and his desires and his motives. And the gospel allowed him to depend on the cross of Jesus Christ. And the gospel allowed him, freed him, to be able to serve God with this kind of simplicity and sincerity. It's because of the gospel, because of the grace of God, that he could say this. Now, how do we develop this kind of godly conscience? First, I have to say this, is that dead hearts don't just need help. Dead hearts need to be revived. Dead hearts need to be made alive. Dead hearts don't just need to be improved a little bit. In order to have a conscience that is led by God, you need his salvation. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what Paul says is through the renewal of our minds, through the ministry of the Word of God giving us what's on God's own heart, the Word of God that convicts us of sin, the Holy Spirit who lives inside believers and convicts them of the sin in their hearts. It is through the renewal of the mind, through the Word and the Spirit, that rewires the way people think, and then through the testing of their lives. This is the vetting that Paul did. In the tests of life, our motives get exposed. Our desires get exposed. And in the gospel, we can allow God to do that kind of surgery in our hearts because we know God forgives us. We know God heals us and changes us. We live in the grace of God as well. We can't always just trust our consciences, but our consciences can be sanctified by the power of Jesus Christ at work in a person. I think about the task of preaching. Preaching is a hard thing to do because in our flesh, what I would want as a preacher is people to say, good job, Pastor. Wow, that was a really well said sermon. But in the Spirit, in my conscience, what I know is the right thing is, God, I want your people to be fed, and mostly I want you to be glorified. And even though my sinful motives are always there, Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can say I can serve with simplicity and sincerity because of not my perfection, but because of the grace of God that is at work in me because of Jesus Christ. And think about that in any area of your life, whether it's your career aspirations, whether it's your relationships with people. You can develop this kind of godly conscience through the renewal of your minds in the Word and in the Spirit, and through the testing of what's inside your heart. Now, Paul had no hidden agenda. He just had the hope of pride in each other. So verses 13 and 14, he clarified that he was writing to the Corinthian church with his heart. Okay? He says this: "We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand." There were no other alternative motives. There were no other hidden meanings in what he was writing. Right? You know, like when sometimes people say no, but they really mean yes. And so you have to kind of act like they said yes, even though they said no, and it's confusing and ambiguous all around. What Paul was saying was, Corinthians, you can understand what I'm saying because I'm expressing my points completely and clearly and without any hidden messages behind it. And then what Paul said is that he looked ahead at that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Judgment Day. And his motivation was for them to boast, to take healthy, godly pride in them. His motivation was that he could be proud of the Corinthian church. And Paul said that he would certainly do that. And his desire was that the Corinthian church would also take pride in Paul, one of their spiritual fathers and trustworthy influencers. And this was significant when you think about the issues that were going on in the church. The issues, the serious, painful issues that Paul was working through with the church. And as they're going through all this messiness, Paul can still say, I want to be proud of you, as I want you to be proud of me. Church, may Christ not only sanctify our consciences, but may Christ sanctify our pride, so that we can take pride in the right things. Remember, there are things that are so worth taking pride in. There are things that you can take pride in, like your work, that it's intrinsically valuable to God, the work that you do. And when you do it with excellence, and when you do it with a heart of worship, you can take pride in that. You can take pride in your family and your family name and the way that you relate with your parents and honor them in the decisions that you make. You can honor and take pride in your family as a worship and honoring of God. You can take pride in your honesty, that you say what you do and you do what you say. That's worth fighting for, isn't it? In Christ, we know these things are by God's grace. In Christ, we know that the effects of God's grace is now. We can take pride in these things with a clear conscience before God because of the grace of God. And in Christ, our consciences can be sanctified. And we can constantly vet our hearts to take away our self-dependence, to take away our self-centeredness, so that we take pride in these things in our lives in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. Here's life application one. It is to renew our minds and to allow God to test our motives. Allow God to renew our minds through His Word and through His Spirit that lives inside you if you are a believer of Jesus Christ. And then allow God to test your motives, to refine you, so that you can say, yes, God, my conscience is clear. My motives are purified by Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. So trustworthy influencers take pride in a godly conscience. And second, trustworthy influencers trust God is true to his promises. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, is quoted as saying this: "The only thing that is constant is change." I think he made a very astute observation of the world that we live in, that that change is certain, and often because of the tumultuous circumstances around us that are inevitably that are inevitable to come, these often cause us to be anxious. These often cause us to be panicky. These often cause us to slip into depression. And Paul lived as well, certainly, in a similar kind of world where there are all kinds of uncertainty, and the only certain thing would be change. Paul faced this kind of uncertainty with the Corinthian church, as we'll explain a little bit more in the background story. But as he faced uncertainty in the world around him, Paul also pointed to God, who is absolutely trustworthy. And he explains this in verses 15 through 22. This is what he says: "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen." Here, Paul explained that changing his plans did not reflect a lack of integrity. Paul was not insincere. He was not being fickle regarding his plans to visit the Corinthian church. Recall the sequence of events that happened here, okay? Quick review. Paul started this church in Corinth in the late AD 40s. While he was on his third missionary journey and stopped in Ephesus, he heard word of some trouble beginning in the church in Corinth. And so he wrote two letters to the church. One of those letters is the letter 1 Corinthians that we have in the Bible. And he tried to address these issues in these letters. When things didn't get better, he made a sudden trip to Corinth that actually ended up being a disastrous trip. And so in light of that trip, his adversaries began to question Paul's trustworthiness because it looked like he broke his promise. In 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 7, this is what he told the Corinthian church his plans were: "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." Well, Paul did plan this. Paul actually gave a disclaimer. He said, "If the Lord permits," and this is what he wrote to them in this previous letter. And because he actually did not make a second trip to Corinth, his adversaries began to attack his integrity. And so Paul explains in verse 15 and 16, "I wanted to come to you at first, so that you may experience more of God's grace. And I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia. And I wanted to come back to and I wanted to be sent by you to go back to Judea." And Paul swore to God that he and his team, that was Silvanus, who's also known as Silas, and Timothy, that they were not being fickle. They were not just being wishy-washy in their commitments and flippant in their promises. He claimed adamantly that he wasn't just saying yes, yes, no, no at the same time. Paul did want to visit them. He did want to walk through their repentance and their correction. But because of what transpired, Paul actually changed his mind and thought that it was best that after everything, all the messiness, that he needed to wait before visiting Corinth. Paul was at peace, however, in that decision because of God's trustworthy work in the Corinthian church. Here is where you see Jesus Christ in the very center of Paul's thinking and teaching and relating to the church. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him." Let me explain what Paul is talking about here. The cornerstone of God's redemptive history is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not fickle. Jesus Christ was not wishy-washy. Jesus Christ was steadfast and faithful and trustworthy as he set his faith or his face towards his suffering and towards his crucifixion to bear the punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in which the covenant of God hinges. And that's what he's saying. Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, all of God's plans are yes. In Jesus Christ, we can be confident and secure that whatever God's plan is, it's going to happen. Whatever God's plans for Paul, whatever God's plans for the Corinthian church, because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' trustworthiness, they can be secure and confident. Paul could entrust himself into Jesus' care. And Paul could entrust the church in Corinth as well into Jesus' care. That's why he said in verse 20, "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." All he has to say in light of Jesus Christ is, "Amen, Jesus. We agree what you are doing in this church and in our lives." All of God's promises, therefore, are fulfilled and certain in Jesus Christ. And for those of you here today who have been exploring about who Jesus is, I want to invite you to personally put your faith in him today. It's the beginning of a relationship with him. It's the beginning of you aligning with God's will and God's heart for the universe. And Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, your new life and eternal life are secured, are redeemed by him. Even in the midst of the constancy of change, the certainty of change in our lives, we can trust him to take care of us. These days, what I've noticed, I don't know what it is, but I just look at my life, I look at other people's lives, and I'm thinking, wow, people's lives are just crazy. There is so much that has been going on in people's lives. Personally, struggling with mental health issues, family things, with loved ones passing away or loved ones getting sick, career, the ups and downs of the economy and job situations that we face and uncertainty in our career paths. In a church like this, there's so much uncertainty in relationships, in friendships, in girlfriends and boyfriends. There's so much uncertainty in life. And in the midst of all of these uncertainties, because in Jesus Christ all of God's promises are yes, we can trust him. As we follow him, we can trust that God's plans for you are intact, no matter how messy it gets. As well, we can entrust others in our lives to Jesus Christ as well. Isn't this often the harder thing to do? When we have family members that we care about, when we have friends that we're concerned with because they're going through different things, and we don't mind if we have to go through it. I'll tell you, as a parent, I don't mind if I have to go through hardship. But if it affects my kids, it makes me pause for a moment. And because in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes, we can entrust others to Jesus Christ as well. And that everything that's going on in their lives is according to God's perfect plan. In Jesus Christ, we can trust. Paul goes on by saying that he was confident in God's calling and work in his life. So he's building up his argument here. Look at what he said in verse 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So Paul was certain that God had established his relationship with the Corinthian church. It was not an accident. It was not his own will. It was actually God who directed Paul to start this church in Corinth. It was God who established this relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian believers. It was God who had called Paul to exercise authority and influence in that church, even though he faced resistance and opposition. And what Paul says is that he was anointed by God. That word anointed means that God assigned him to a specific task. And God would also provide or endow blessing and power in that task. Paul was anointed to serve and to lead and to influence in the Corinthian church. And God gave Paul and the church both the Holy Spirit, who was now in their hearts. You see, in that situation that Paul was facing, Paul's adversaries were infiltrating the church with these official-looking seals, right? So they're saying, hey, look at my credentials. Look at my endorsements. Look at these official seals of so-called important people that are endorsing my authority over this church. And so they looked at these really impressive people, and then they looked at Paul and they said, Paul, what seals do you have? What endorsement do you have? And Paul said this. He said that God has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul was sure of God's calling in his dealings with the church. So all he said was, it's God who gave us this call. We don't need any other seals of approval. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has left this guarantee, this security deposit in our hearts. And that's why we're serving and influencing you. That's why we're involved with you. Can you imagine? If I was Paul, I'd be like, all these headaches, forget you, right? But Paul was so convicted that God is the one who had called him and anointed him to serve this church. He was sure of how God had worked in the past, and he was sure that God would continue to work in his church. Can we trust that God calls us to minister to people? Can we trust that God empowers us to minister to people? You know, sometimes when I talk to people, there's often this false aura around calling. Like calling is some mystical, unknowable, unattainable, ambiguous thing that is always beyond our grasp. Sometimes calling is really unglamorous. Where are we called to serve? In your workplace. How do you know that? Because you're working there right now. Who has God called us to do? Has God called you to your family? Yes. You didn't have a choice in who your parents were, who your siblings were, most likely. God has called you to them. Not because you had this weird mystical experience, but just because it is. We have to trust that God has called us to certain people because they're in your lives. God has called you to this city because you live here right now. And who knows where God will lead you in the future. But for right now, do you understand that you are called to serve this city? Can we trust that God calls us and works through us, even in the messiness? I would say actually, especially in the messiness of our life experiences. God calls us and God works through that messiness. Can you trust and believe that the Holy Spirit is inside you as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. That we can be led by the Holy Spirit. That we can lean into His trustworthiness to guide us and lead us to say the right things, to do the right things in our workplace, in our homes, in our church, in our communities, in our city. We are ministers of the gospel, every one of us. And God has called you and empowered you in that ministry. Here's life application two. It is to persist by faith in your God-given people ministries. Now, there's an assumption here that you already identify your people ministries. So there are people that God has put in your life to minister to. Persist in those relationships. Persist in those friendships. Persist in those opportunities to share the gospel with people and to be praying for them. And don't quit. These are God-given people ministries. And persist by faith that God is working in you and God is working in others for His glory. So trustworthy influencers, first, take pride in a godly conscience. Trustworthy influencers, second, trust God is true to His promises. And third, trustworthy influencers serve out of Christ-centered love. I don't know if you kept up with this, but the final word for the 2018 Scripps National Spelling Bee in the United States was a word that everybody in our church should be familiar with because we talk about it often, especially recently. The winner, 8th grader Karthik Nemani, correctly spelled the word koinonia. That was his word. That was the final word was koinonia. I just thought this was so fascinating that this happened, right? I was so excited. This showed up on ESPN.com, right? Paul describes another aspect of this word koinonia. Koinonia is a shared fellowship and a shared partnership. And Paul described another aspect of koinonia here in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 23 to chapter 2, verse 4. It is sharing in pain and anguish because of love for one another. Let's read it. This is God's word. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you all. For I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Amen. Paul clarified his reason for not visiting the church again in Corinth. Paul worked with the church in order to stand firm in their faith. Again, Paul called upon God to testify regarding his conscience in verse 23. He called to God as his witness that he was acting out of integrity. He chose not to visit again to avoid or to prevent trouble from happening again. He trusted God. He trusted his God-given authority in the Corinthian church. And he didn't, at that moment, didn't feel the need to reinforce reinforced that more with them. He was secure. He was okay with that. In fact, he said that he wasn't the boss of the church in Corinth, okay? He said they were actually partners together in Christ. Look at verse 24. He said this, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy that you stand firm in your faith." You see, Paul's objective was for the Corinthians to stand firm in their faith. His desire was not to be the boss, not to just exercise authority over them just because he could and to make their lives miserable. His desire in exercising his authority was so that they would stand firm in their faith. And in order to make that happen, he had to serve them. On one hand, previously, he served them through writing a severe letter that was written with much pain and anguish and even tears. That's a way that he served. It caused controversy. It caused messiness. But this was Paul serving the church. Now what Paul says, another way that he served the church was by letting go, was by stepping back and empowering them to make their own decisions. Whether you're pressing the buttons or you're letting go, what Paul said was he was serving them. You see, leadership requires serving, not lording over people. This reminds me of Jesus' words. He said in Mark 10, verses 42 through 44, "You know that those people who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Isn't that so? That we have so many of these examples of leadership at work and at home, even in the church, where it's often people lording over others and forcing people and bearing heavily down on people. When what leadership is serving. I see this with my kids. As a leader for my kids, sometimes I have to speak up, right? Sometimes I got to be like, "Kids, this is the truth. This is the bottom line. This is how I want you to live." Other times, I can't always be yelling at them, right? This is conviction straight, that's fresh here in my heart, right? I can't always be yelling at them. Sometimes I just have to let them be. I have to let them make their own decisions and learn the hard way or learn their own way. And I can entrust them into God's hands and leadership. That's still serving, right? It's not ignoring them. It's not overburdening them. It's serving them. Sometimes it takes blood and sweat and tears. Sometimes it takes letting go. Without trusting Jesus, it is impossible to do right. Okay? But when we trust Jesus, there will be times when we know we got to act. We have to intervene. There's other times when we know in Christ we can let go. We can release them. Paul caused the church pain out of his abundant love for them. This is what he says in the final four verses. Paul explained that he wrote the previous letters that seemed harsh for their sake, because he loved them. He said this, "I wrote as I did so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should make me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you and that my joy would be the joy of you all." Paul's joy in Christ, his repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation would be theirs too. And so he could speak these words of rebuke and correction because he wanted them to experience the joy of repentance and the joy of being forgiven and the joy of being reconciled with God. And it wasn't easy for Paul to share what he did and to go through what he did with them. Verse 4, he says this, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." You see, it wasn't because Paul was spiteful. It wasn't because Paul was angry with the Corinthian church. It was because he loved them abundantly. His love was overflowing for the Corinthian church. And it informs us how we ought to love, how we ought to lead and influence people. We serve out of this Christ-centered love. Building up people in love will inevitably require pain. If you've ever been involved with people, you're going to realize that. If you ever had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, if you've ever had a friendship, you realize that there's a lot of pain when you're committed to building up somebody else. Leadership requires caring. Leadership is a labor of love, and sometimes it hurts. There is pain in leading family. There's pain in leading in the workplace. There's pain in leading in the church. There's pain in leading in the city. But what God calls us to do, and here's life application 3, is to serve others with Christ-like love. And think about how you can do this in tangible ways this week. You know, as you first, you know, God is hopefully renewing our minds and we're allowing God to test our motives, and we identify by faith and persist by faith in these God-given people ministries. Let's also figure out ways that we're going to serve others with this kind of Christ-like love. Sometimes it requires pain. Sometimes requires being misunderstood. Sometimes requires us being uncomfortable. So always requires us to trust in God's work and in Christ's work in them. Let's think about how we can tangibly do this week. So the one thing from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 13 or 12 to chapter 2, verse 4, is Paul was talking about receiving influence from trustworthy people. And for us, to become a trustworthy influence for others. Can we all stand together?